the next pericope, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let me read God's word for us today. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness, nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. All right, let's pray. Father, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. As we walk through your sacred word, we ask that you would speak by your Holy Spirit, that your word, as you promised, will not return void, that you would remove all the inadequacies and the weaknesses of me at this point, God, but that because of your sovereign goodness, you will impart wisdom, change of our hearts, renewing of our minds, and a renewal of our affections for you, God. Help us to love you more this morning. Meet with us. Speak to us. We wait to hear from you. It is only for your glory, for our good, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week, we began in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, this letter that Paul writes to this fledgling church in Thessalonica, this major city. And I know that I like to talk about our children, but they just help me reflect on life as I watch their craziness, which I'm sure they get from their mom and not from me. But this last week, I was playing hide and seek with our daughter, Lila. And, you know, I wanted to be there and entertain her. And so she loves to play hide and seek, and she likes to hide under a blanket as if I can't see her, right out in the open. But as long as she can't see me, she's hiding. And so I decided to up the ante a little bit, and I decided to hide in a place that was a little tougher, right? I'm competitive. She's three. So I went to the bedroom, and I got down by the bed, and I tried to kind of squeeze under the bed, and that didn't work so much. So I was down by the bed, and I heard her running through the house giggling, and she ran through each room, and all of a sudden, it just got quiet. You know how this works with a toddler. You quiet for too long is not good, right? So I stayed for a few more minutes, hiding nearly under this bed. And I decided to go find her. And as she had walked by the table, she just said, "Oh, snacks." In the middle of our hide-and-seek game, as I'm almost under the bed, 5 minutes waiting by myself like a crazy person, and she's over there, she took a break, and she was over it, and she was just eating by herself, snacks at the table. I'm so thankful that God doesn't take a break and that he doesn't get over it. I'm so thankful that God doesn't check out. He's constantly loving us. He's constantly saving us. He's constantly interceding for us. Paul doesn't take a break either in our text today. He lives day by day in light of the gospel. He is a gospel-driven machine. And you're going to hear that word a lot this morning, gospel. Verse 9 tells us in our text that he labored and toiled. He worked night and day that he would not be a burden to them. And as we look at him today, you and I might be tempted when thinking about the Apostle Paul to say, yeah, but he's Paul, you know? I mean, he wrote what seems like half of the New Testament. I mean, he's not a super apostle. He tells us that, but he is an apostle. And God wrote inspired scripture through his hand by the power of the Holy Spirit. But Paul does instruct us to be imitators of him. Paul. But he only does that in the New Testament as he points to and imitates Christ. So he points to himself and then he points through himself to the gospel and to Christ. Paul's not the one that goes before us, Christ is, but he does show us how to live in light of the gospel. And that's where our text leads us this morning. Paul never pulls away from the gospel. He never passes by the gospel. He doesn't reject the gospel in any small way, but he lives in this gospel story. And that's why pastors and scholars like Derek Thomas tell us that you and I can never get past the gospel. We never get past the gospel. I mean, I talked to someone this week about he's in school and I could feel the passion of him as he's learning, and I have that passion, and I'm thankful that our church, that our sheep, that you and I aren't starving as sheep. We love theology and we love doctrine, and if you love theology, we can be best friends. We can talk all the time about it. It is my passion, but doctrine never moves past the gospel. Right theology is rooted in the gospel. If you have deep doctrine, but you get the gospel wrong, it ceases to be theology of the one true God. So, let us look at a summary of the gospel and then talk about the three tenses of the gospel, and then we'll move into our text. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 5 is a place we've gone many times before in our worship service. It says, as a summary, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried and he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. This gospel is the power to save, not just for the Jew, but also for the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As one translation says, from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. As we look at just that text, it isn't even in our text this morning, from faith to faith. Calvin says that this is growth in the individual to enjoy more and more the righteousness of God in our lives. We need the gospel daily, all the time. We cannot walk in a manner worthy of God unless we have heard the gospel and believed it unto salvation. So this walk or this journey must be understood this morning as a review in three tenses: past tense, future tense, present tense. The New Testament speaks to us about salvation in the past tense, and that's justification. Wherein God pardons and accepts us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. Our justification happens at one point in life. We're declared righteous before God, and His righteousness is imputed to us, and our sin to Him. Secondly, salvation is in a sense in the future tense, that we will be saved, that we will one day spend eternity in perfection with God face to face. From Romans 5, this is when God makes all things new, and we shall be like Him because we will see Him as He truly is. And then the New Testament also speaks about being saved in the present tense, that we are being saved currently, daily. And this is where I want to go today in this text. That's not that we're saved over and over again. It's not that we have something and that we latch onto it and then we remove it or we sin too much. It's not like that. God holds us in His hand. He declares us His elect before the foundation of the world. But it's that we're enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. So these tenses of salvation can only occur by Scripture from the gospel. And we never get past the gospel. The gospel isn't just believing and praying a prayer at one point in our lives. The message of the gospel must be breathed daily. It must be remembered. It must be reminded. It must be preached. It must be prescribed. When we're sick, we take medicine. When we're sinful, we embrace the gospel. And we repent. And we hold on to it because it is the power to save, not only for informing our lives, but for reforming our lives by the power of the Holy Spirit. So last week then, we could be thankful in all circumstances because the church lives in God. This week, Paul appeals to himself as a steward of the gospel to the Thessalonian church, that life is lived in light of the gospel as we walk in Him. And in chapter 2, Paul makes an appeal to the church at Thessalonica based on his proof of ministry to them. In this, he references motives, priorities, and his life. Remember from last week that Paul came to Thessalonica from Philippi, and he was beat up. He had been hurt. He had been abused. And he spent 3 weeks with these people, in Thessalonica, but the Jews became jealous and they went after him. And now it looks as though the unbelieving Greeks in this city are going after the church. Once Paul's left, they're stirring up dissent and they're trying to undermine who was the leader, who's the one who brought the gospel to them. Look at verse 14. No, it's not in our section this morning. It says, "For you suffered the same thing from your own countrymen as they did the Jews." So the persecution hasn't ended once Paul has left. Now it's the Greeks and the Gentiles who are coming after this fledgling church. And Paul has exited Thessalonica, but there are slanders who have come in and have questioned Paul's intentions and his credibility, seeking to undermine not only him, but also his message. They had taken full advantage of his sudden disappearance. He cut and run. That's what they would say. He got out when the going got tough. They were trying to undermine his authority to discredit him. At this time, their argument would probably be that there were philosophers and there were orators who would come into the cities and they would come in and kind of like first century television preachers, and they would speak flowery words and impress and entertain and then take their money and then move on to the next city. And so it looks as though this might be how Paul is being caricatured from these opponents of the church. So he responds with an appeal. This is the whole context here of this text. You can see his appeal in brief by simply walking through the text. Look at verse 1. His coming was not in vain. Verse 2. He had boldness in the midst of conflict. Verse 3. He was not deceptive. 4. He did not seek to please men. 5. Not with words of flattery. 6. Did not seek his own glory. Paul goes on and on to prove that his own credibility as an apostle is sound along with his message. And he invokes two witnesses here, both the Thessalonians and God himself. In verse 5, for we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with pretext for greed. God is our witness. He pleads with them that they know the fruit of his labor. Verse 1, you yourselves know. Verse 2, as you know. Verse 10, you are my witnesses. Verse 11, as you know. But the benefit for us is that in Paul's appeal, we can understand how our lives will be in light of the gospel, and how our own lives can reflect Christ in light of the gospel. We can walk, you and I, in a manner worthy of God, only in light of the gospel. How do we live in light of the gospel? Well, the first way this morning is to see that Paul was motivated. He was motivated by the gospel in verse 3 and 4. For our attempt does not spring from impurity or any attempt to deceive. Impurity here, this may be one of the first times I've referenced the NIV translation, but impure motives. Impure motives is a good literal expanded translation of impurity, the Greek here. How do we test Paul's motives? Well, he's already started in verse 1. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. Vain here is kenos, like kenosis, to empty. Void. Empty or void even of truth. So there, his coming was not empty. He didn't come with his hands open. Paul is saying, I didn't come with empty hands. I didn't come to you looking for a handout. I came bringing, not receiving. I came with full hands and a full heart to bring to you. What was he bringing? Well, he was bringing with him the entrusted gospel, this treasure, like the parable of the treasure in the field in Matthew 14, where a man finds a treasure in the field. And what does he do? He goes and sells all that he has, and then he buys the field and he digs it up because it's valuable. That's the kingdom. And here the gospel is the greatest treasure. It's been entrusted to Paul. Verse 4. Just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please men, but to please God who tests our hearts. Paul has become a steward. He's a caretaker of this precious gift, the gospel, of this treasure. In the same way, he'll go on to describe himself in familial terms, which is terms that are in which he's his steward also of these people who become his children. So he speaks of being a mother in 5 through 8, cares for her own children, a father who cares for his own children, 9 through 12, because he is a steward of this gospel. He also becomes a steward of the people. But he doesn't just point to himself. When he says, imitate me, points through himself back to the gospel, and he's entrusted with the gospel, so he must speak there in verse 4. It's a sort of constant verbal pointing. When you and I tell our kids not to point, remember, the Christian life is a life of pointing. We're constantly pointing. We point to Christ. We point to the gospel. We tell our kids, you are in Christ. Point to him. You've been made by him and created by him. You were made for his glory. Point to him. Motives matter here, but the message must be true, that we point to the gospel daily in all things. We are living, working out the gospel even here on Sunday morning. When you come into the church on Sundays, right? When you see that there's a liturgy that's passed out, right? It's a portrait of the gospel. We are called here as one to worship God. And what do? We invoke God. We ask for him to meet with us. We confess our sins. We affirm our faith. We receive the word of God. We take in Christ by faith in the sacrament. Then we're given a benediction. We're blessed to go out into the world with what we have received here as a byproduct of worship of an almighty God. It's a picture of the gospel, even our own worship. It's a pageant to Christ. Historically, we've had a pulpit, right? The pulpit is where the Word of God sits. It's the Word of God is placed out in front of you, and the pastor is behind the Word of God, and the focus is that this is presented to you. And that out of this, that out of the Word of God, you will receive the gospel. Historically, in the Reformed Church, we have robes, right? They don't have gold on them. We don't have any cool patches. They're not meant to cover up seasonal weight gain, right? But what they do is they cover us so that we point to the gospel away from ourselves. It's that we point away from ourselves. We point to the gospel. When you and I have been trusted with the gospel, we must speak. We must speak. We verbally point to the life-giving story of Christ. And Paul is saying, I can appeal to you for my sake, because here's the catch, it's not even about me. It's not even about me. It's not me. It's what I brought. Even God had to strike him blind to give it to him, to change him. But it can change us daily, and it does change us if we embrace the gospel and we breathe the gospel. We point to Christ, not to please men, because God tests the heart. Not only were his motives right and his hands were full, but he prioritized the gospel over the applause of people. Number two this morning. Verse 5 through 6. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with pretext of greed. Another translation is covering of greed. Cloak of covetousness is the King James. But God is our witness, nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. Martin Luther says here that the true treasure of the church is the most holy gospel, the glory and grace of God. Paul didn't peddle this gospel for profit. He didn't wear a cloak of covetousness. His glory was much greater than money or flattery. He brought them this treasure. And I mentioned just a few minutes ago that when we come in to worship, that it is a pageant of the gospel. It's a covenant renewing ceremony. You know, I was thinking through this, and when Stephanie and I first came in the PCA, it was about almost 6 years ago. We were praying, where, God, do you want us to go? We believed the gospel. We believed the doctrines of faith. We were reformed, and it was a huge transition. And I guess it makes sense, but as a pastor, I'm a little bit of a church junkie, and so I like to visit different churches to see what people are doing. I know, Ella, that doesn't even make sense, does it? Church junkie. I got weird looks from you. But I like to go and visit and see how people worship God, to see the broader church. And so as we were praying, what do we do? We thought God was calling us in the PCA and to do RUF, but we went, and I decided to visit two churches in Houston. One was big. The other one was still pretty big, but that morning God answered my prayer in terms of the gospel. He showed me. We walked into a church that I had attended when I was in college. Big church in Houston. Lights are off. Walk in, big stage. Guitars, lasers, lights. And you know, style and forms are you know, and sometimes are subjective. But here's the deal. When we got there, I couldn't see Stephanie, so we're kind of like, make sure that I'm not holding the wrong person's hand here because it was so dark. But I looked up, and as the pastor got up, I was really interested to hear what he had to say as he preached to us. And he gave a short intro, and then he turned on a movie, and we watched a video for about 25 minutes. And it was a nice story. It was a fine story, but it wasn't the gospel. And then I thought, well, that's just a prequel. He's going to get up and preach, and he gave a little ending, took an offering, and we were all dismissed. That same morning, I said, well, you know, we're 0 for 1. Here we go. We went to a Reformed church, a PCA church, and the music was simple, right? It was congregational. It wasn't flashy. It's not about style, but the gospel was preached. Paul is not flashy. He's not eloquent. He's not even a good speaker. He tells us that in 1 Corinthians, by the way. I didn't come to you. I came to you to preach the gospel, not with eloquent words. And he says, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. That if my eloquent words become that which you hang on to, then the cross may be emptied of its power. He's not eloquent, but he has this treasure. And he brings himself wholly captivated by it to the glory of God. And we can see that he engages the Thessalonians and how he lives out the gospel. Look at 7 and 8. How did he live out the gospel? Well, he was gentle. His ministry was gentle. His ministry was affectionate. His ministry was nurturing. Verse 7, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. He spent 3 weeks with them. He was intimate with them. He remembered them. Paul has the power and the strength to do some pretty amazing things. I mean, when in Acts 20, when he's preaching and someone falls out, I think it's Eutychus, falls out of the window and he dies. Maybe Paul should have been more fiery now that I think about it. He fell asleep and he fell out the window. But he dies and Paul heals him. Paul's a strong man, right? He's strong. He's powerful. When a serpent bites him, it doesn't even faze him. When he heals a lame man in Lystra, this guy has the power of God, and he's endured beatings, torture, imprisonment, shipwrecks. He's strong and he's powerful, but he approaches these people with tenderness. As a nursing mother cares for her own children, he accommodates himself in the way that a mother holds and nurtures and warms a child. You know, you don't have to flatter a baby. Just give them the basics, right? You just hold them close, and it builds a foundation for a lifetime. And that's what Paul does here. You can hear his affection in verse 8. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel, but ourselves, because you had become very dear to us. And hearing this gospel, we're compelled to live out this gospel. And that means not coming to be served, but to serve. And Paul wanted to share himself, this new life he had in Christ, along with them. That word, by the way, ourselves, is also translated our souls in Greek. Paul says, we were ready with you not only to share the gospel, ourselves, our souls. Piper talks about this. He says, whenever the gospel flourishes, people share their soul. That's why it's so hard when we lose friendships, because it feels as though we're being ripped apart. Right? This is the most valuable thing you can share. A shared soul is a shared passion, a shared longing, sometimes shared guilt, shared pain, a shared fight. Whatever you are in your depth, this is why broken relationships between Christians hurt. The bond is that of the Spirit of God, and there is depth there. shared his soul. He wanted to share his soul with them, and he longs for them. They have his deepest parts. To share your soul because of the gospel is to love with an earnest affection. It's too long to be in the house of the Lord. Some have said, when it's hard, as one of our members has said recently, I need to be with my people. That's a shared soul. I need to be with my peeps. When we share our souls because of the gospel, we become both strong and gentle. Because life is a way of bringing ups and downs, and we can't cover it with some kind of bandage of flattery or entertainment. We need our soul shared by the bond of the Holy Spirit. But we can only do that as we live out the gospel, because it doesn't always make common sense when it comes to a broken world. Jesus is gentle with us. He shares in our life as we have shared in his. He experienced real human life for us. He took on flesh, yet he was without sin. In terms of being gentle with one another, John Owen says this, and I think that's on your sheet this morning. It says, Christ is not in his dealings with us more properly or more fully set out any property of his nature when he does than he does with his compassion, long-suffering, and forbearance. In other words, when Jesus deals gently with us, he is doing exactly what is most fitting and natural to him. Christ is gentle to us. He's both the lion and the lamb. He doesn't count our sins against us, so that when we look at others because of the gospel, we don't have to compare our sins with theirs. We can consign our sins to Christ. We can remember when we live in the gospel that we were also his enemies, that he longed to gather us like children under his wings. Our Christ does not handle us roughly. He doesn't scold us. He doesn't scowl. He doesn't lash out. He doesn't frown. He sits at the right hand of the Father. Our Christ knows the depth of our own sin more than we do. But nothing can restrain his affections from us. Verse 12, when we walk in a manner worthy of God, we walk in a manner worthy of God because we are called by a king, and he is the one who prepares the way for us. Our king is a kind king. He's simply kind, but he's so much more. He's not just empathetic. He's paves the way for us, he dies for us. A king who was killed for you and me. He's made us worthy with his own blood today. This is why we can live out the gospel and life in light of the gospel. And he is worthy of all our honor. Let us leave this morning knowing that we can live the gospel, that we can breathe in and out this gospel. Let's pray. Father, life is so precious, God. At the pinnacle, the demonstration of your love, you laid down your son's life for us. It changes everything. Everything. How do we walk in a manner worthy of you? Only because that sacred story, that event in time, bridges our gap between us and you, God. Please, Father, please remind us of your gospel. We're in need of you today as we leave this place As one, God, we ask that the gospel would be on our lips, that we would speak, because it is our treasure. And that by the power of your Holy Spirit, that others would hear and take in your gospel and your Holy Spirit. We ask that you use us. We ask that you cultivate affections for the gospel and for you as our Lord. We pray all this today in your Son's name, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.